You have Bibles. I'm going to give you a moment. I'm going to tell you where we're going to be this morning. We're going to be in Haggai. And I'm going to tell you now because it's not super easy to find, even if you know where it is. It's less than 40 verses. It's two chapters. Like, you could just like blow right past it. If you're in Zephaniah, you're really close. If you're in Matthew, you're not that far away. Back up just a little bit through Malachi and you'll find Haggai. We're going to be there this morning. The general consensus in the news, in the national news, in the op-ed pieces, the general consensus about 2017 is good riddance. Like, everybody's just like, you know what, 2017, we're done with you. Goodbye. Everybody seems kind of just really kind of upset about it, messed up by it. A lot of bad things seem to happen in 2017. A lot of just really, really hard and difficult things to deal with in 2017. And so the general consensus is good riddance. I get that. It was not an easy year for me, but I don't want to leave 2017 without looking back and reflecting and learning what we can from it. I don't want to leave 2017 and assume that nothing good could possibly have come. I don't want to look at 2017 and assume that God wasn't working, right? If we just dismiss it altogether, I think we miss an opportunity to see what God did. And this verse, this passage, is super interesting. What's going on? Who Haggai is? He's actually has the privilege and responsibility of being the first prophet of the post-exilic era. So here's the deal. He's a prophet. Prophet is this: someone who speaks for God. God says, go say this thing, and the prophet goes and says the thing. That's what a prophet is. Someone that God says and speaks. So that's significant because of this. It's significant because anything that a prophet says was taken to be what God said. Right? So a prophet goes and speaks, and whatever the prophet says is what God says, and that's who he is. And post-exilic means this: they've come back from exile. What happens is, in the Old Testament, you read this story, and history tells a story too, that the nation of Israel was split into two pieces there, and one part was carried away early on, and the second part was finally carried away by Babylon. Right? And then this interesting thing happens. This Persian ruler named Cyrus in 539, this Persian ruler Cyrus, he takes over Babylon in 539, and the very next year he makes this edict. It's very famous. They actually have the cylinder that it was written on, and he says that everybody, all the lands that the Babylonians conquered, if you want to, you can go back where you came from and worship. As a matter of fact, he says, so all the Jews that were captured in battle by the Babylonians and carried off, the Persian leader comes in, and Cyrus the Great, God uses him and says, hey, you know what? Go back to Jerusalem, this land that was taken over. Problem is that the temple is gone. It was destroyed. The Babylonians, when the Jews kept causing problems, the Babylonians said, you know what? We'll deal with you and your God. If you believe that your God is active, we'll just wipe out your temple. So it was gone. Solomon's temple, no more. But he says you can go back. And so the events of this book are taking place during the reign of Darius, one of the guys underneath Cyrus. He's a general that rose to power after Cyrus' son died. And it actually tells us when it happened. So I tell you all this because it opens that way. Haggai opens this way. In the second year of Darius, the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehoahaz, the high priest. So you can date this really, really close. This is happening in 520 BC. I tell you that just this happened in history. The word of God comes to this guy named Haggai, this prophet. And it's super interesting what happens. I want to read this to you. This is the word from the high priest. Haggai says this, for chapter verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses? While the house lies in ruins? While this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourself, but no one's warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruin, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought in the land and the hills, and on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and all their labors. I love this. God, through Haggai, is telling his people, I need you to think about what you've done. Consider your ways. Right? That's what he says. Consider your ways and reflect on what you've done and where it's gotten you. That's what I need you to consider. What have you been doing and where has it gotten you? And the new year's a good time to do that. There's a part of me that absolutely loathes the new year and new year's resolutions and things like that. I just despise it. Hey, congratulations, you made another lap around the sun. And arbitrarily, we're going to pick this day to make all new resolutions. Seems dumb to me. But, you know, like maybe there's wisdom in taking time to reflect on who we are, what we've done. Maybe there's wisdom in taking time to look back on what we've accomplished and where we're going and what God has done in our life. It's important, I think, to remember. As a matter of fact, I think that remembering is a big part of our faith. I think in many cases that remembering is the start of faith, the starting point of our faith. Because we have to stop and think about who God is. And he starts out this way, right? He starts it out. He says, this is the Lord of hosts. That phrase, the Lord of hosts in verse 2, that's basically the Lord of armies, right? That's what that word is, means the Lord of armies. The one who is in charge, I have many, 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 many armies. Lord Almighty is a good translation for that. I am the God. It's not Darius, and it's not Cyrus who is in charge, it's me. I'm the one who said, do not forget who I am. You were thinking maybe Cyrus it is, or maybe you owe a lot to Darius, but you owe a lot to me. I am the one who shaped Cyrus's heart and brought you free. I am the one who's done all this. I am God Almighty, and don't forget that. Who God is a starting place of our faith. How much power he has, how much authority he has, that he is God Almighty. It's Darius. It's not Darius. It's not Cyrus. And it's not you and me. It's God Almighty that's in charge. And if we don't start there, we begin to have faith in other things and other ourselves is the huge temptation. So we focus on who he's done. Who he is, and then also what he's done. Like it's super important for us to remember what God has done. If you look back through Scripture, God knows that we forget things. So like in Exodus 12:14, they're coming. God has done all this stuff for them, and he's about to deliver them from the Egyptians. He's about to take them out, and he's establishing the Passover. And he says, "This day shall be for you a memorial day." And you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. As a statue forever, you shall keep it as a feast. So every year when you have this feast, you remember what I did. Because if you don't, you're going to forget that I brought you out of Egypt on the wings of eagles. I did that. Joshua, when they're coming into the promised land, they cross through. They cross over into the promised land. Joshua calls together 12 men from the people whom he appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan. Take up each of you take up a stone on his shoulders according to the number of tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do those stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be the people of Israel memorial forever. They set up a little thing so that they would remember, hey, well, Dad, what are those rocks over there? Why are they piled up? Well, let me tell you. Let me tell you what happened. Let me tell you what God did. And every time you see that, you will remember what God did. Because God knows if we don't do that, we'll forget. Luke 22:19. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He knows that we are prone to forget. So it's important that we remember. And he establishes these things for us. It's important to remember what he's done. Because we forget. I don't know if this happened to you, but sometimes I'll pray for a thing and then God will answer it, and like 2 weeks later I'll remember that he did that and be stunned. I'll forget that he did it all. I'll pray for a thing and then it happens. God does the thing that I prayed for. And I'm like, oh, how about that? And I just move on as if God possibly didn't fold time and space to make a thing happen that I asked for. Just move on. Think that God didn't do a miracle. And then I forget that he ever acts in my life at all, and I wonder why I don't see the power in my life. I don't even notice it when he does. It's amazing. God does these things and he works in us and he changes and shapes us and we forget. And look, like, we're not the only ones. My favorite example is when they were leaving Egypt, and I love giving this example and I use it all the time because I'm going to do a funny voice and I enjoy that. So Exodus 14, God has just sent plagues all over Egypt. He sent plagues and he's done all these amazing things. He split the Red Sea. He's brought them out of Egypt. They did not pick up a sharp stick to bring themselves out of Egypt from slavery. God has brought them out. He's brought them to the Red Sea and they're about, and they see the Egyptians coming after them, and they say this. They said to Moses, the Israelites, they've seen all this that God has done. Not like years ago, a couple of days ago. He's just done this amazing thing, and this is what they say. They say to Moses, is it because that there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is it not? Is this not what we said to you when we were in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Moses says to them, stand firm, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent. We do this. God does these amazing things in our lives, and 2 weeks later, we wonder if he's ever, God, where's God? Like, I don't understand why it doesn't work in our life at all. We don't remember. It's important to remember what he's done. It's easy to get up on all the bad that happened in 2017, but was there a place that he met you and comforted you? Don't forget it if it did. Is there a place that he met you and did a thing? Tomorrow marks 6 years of Birmingham Community Church. 6 years we've been a church. It's amazing. It doesn't feel like it's been that way. Also, it feels like it's always been here. It feels like it was just yesterday. It's an amazing, amazing gift in my life, this church has been to me and to my family. I could barely begin to list all the things that I've seen him do in this church that I don't think about, that it was so helpful for me to think about. When I see Gregory, it's not just because I like Courtney and Brian that I get so happy. It's not even that I like Gregory, I do. It's not even that I get so happy when I say Gregory. It's that there was a time when Gregory was in the hospital as a baby and we didn't know what was going to happen, and we got together and we prayed and the doctors came back and went, I don't know what happened to the scan, but everything seems fine. And I said, I know what happened. We asked God for a thing and he did it. It's crazy. So when I see him, I'm reminded of that. I've seen people baptized here and lives changed. I have seen people's marriages healed. I've seen people go through hard times. I've seen people forgive and be forgiven. It's just the beginning of what I've seen God do in this place. We can't forget what he does. That he has saved us through Christ, that we've seen people baptized into that, that lives have been changed. This year I got to baptize my son. Amazing. Amazing what God has done. We must not forget, but we must be aware that we are prone to forget. It's also important that we assess success and failure. That's what he says. He says, listen, here's who I am. Don't forget what I've done for you, but I also want you to look back on the year and I want you to consider what you've done. That's what he says. Consider your ways. I want you to look at your life and what you've been doing and think about that for a second. Consider your ways. What's happened is they come back. And before we do that, let me be really careful. When we look back at our life, a year or a period of our time of life, we have a tendency to let the secular ideas, the worldly ideas of success and failure creep in. So let me just stop you right there. If you're prone to that, let me stop you there. I'm not talking about, did you get a better job and a raise? Do you live? I'm not talking about those things at all, right? And here's why I think that. Would you say that Jesus lived a successful life? He said, I don't have a home, a place to lay my head. But he lived a successful life, right? He was the suffering servant, the one who was broken for us. But he seemed to praise the Father. He lived an incredibly successful life. But certainly, no one would look at a man who grew up in this poor town, was had a ministry of only a few years, and was killed by the authorities of the day, and look at that on paper and go, yep, that was a big success. But it absolutely was. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about success in the sense that the Bible talks about it. Success in maybe being, maybe a good indication is, are we content in all things? No matter what happened, good or bad, were we able to be content? Paul says that in Philippians 4. Philippians 4, 11, 12, he says this. He says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to be abound. In any circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. He talks about being able to do anything through Christ who strengthens him. That's more a good measure of success and failure. Or maybe Psalm 1 through 3. Psalm 1 says this: blessed is the man, the one who's successful, right? The one who's blessed by God, is the one who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Listen to this. Is this you? He's like a tree. He or she is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, its leaf does not wither. And all he does, he prospers. This idea that we are planted and in our season we bear the appropriate fruit, is that us? Because of what Christ has accomplished in us, we know what that means. We know what that fruit is. And the failure looks like chaff that wind blows away, a house built on a sand. And he goes on to say this. He goes on in this as he tells them to consider their ways. He goes on to explain what he's talking about. So what's happened is they've moved back to this town. They've moved back to Israel, where God has brought them back there because of this great work that he's done. But they haven't built the temple. And instead, they've gone about, you know, putting up houses, finding places for their children to live and for them to live. They've been building houses and reestablishing the local economy. They've been doing all of these very important things, these things necessary for life. They've been doing all of these things, but the temple still hasn't happened. And they have all kinds of excuses for why the temple hasn't been rebuilt yet. All kinds of excuses for the place where you offer sacrifice and the priests are supposed to be. You have all kinds of excuses for why they haven't done it. Some of them are good and some of them are not good. But they have all of these excuses for why they haven't done it yet. And God says, I want you to consider something. Simpson says, I want you to consider your life. What you've done is you've been busy. You've been busy about all kinds of things. He says, you built yourself houses, paneled houses. What he means by that is you've decorated houses. You didn't just throw up a tent, man. You built a house and you've been decorating this house. You've been caring for it. You built a house, you built paneled houses, and my house lies in ruin. And then he says this, consider your ways. Go up to the hills, bring wood, build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, and behold, it came to little. He says this. He says, you've been busying yourself with all of these things, but nothing's come of it. You eat and you're not satisfied. You drink and you never have enough. You got clothes, but you can't be warm. When you make money, it just goes right through your hole in your pocket. I have not blessed that. It's not all these things that you're bringing for yourself, all the things that you're constructing for yourself, they're not satisfying you. They're not bringing you what you hoped that they would. They're not filling you up. And he says that he's the reason for that. I've done that to you. I think that sometimes it's insane. But these people are busy, and they've filled their life and their day with tasks and agendas and pursuits of personal achievement. And they elevated those to a position of preeminence, and as a result, like God's agenda and his will for his people gets sacrificed on the altar of personal pursuit. They have the wrong center. Their priorities are wrong. They've missed it. I wonder where all of our busyness is getting us. Like, right, if you were busy in 2017, are you more deeply satisfied now than you were at the beginning of 2017? I worry where all of my busyness is getting me. And I think that it's kind of silly for me to continue to fill my life with all of these things that keep me busy, the things that push God to the fringe and expect his blessing to be deeply satisfied. That seems kind of silly, doesn't it? That, hey God, why aren't you, I don't understand why I don't feel satisfied. I don't feel these things. I don't feel like a tree planted by water. I don't feel these things at all, but I'm busy. I'm busy and I push the things of God and his agenda to the side. So often people ask me, like, well, how's it going? And it's not just me. It's most people I know. How you doing? And the answer is always what? You know, busy. That's what we say. It's a default answer for, you know, I'm just busy. How you doing? Gosh, so, you know, all over the place. Just busy. We're all busy. If our primary answer for how we are doing is that we're busy, it's probably a good time to evaluate and consider where that got us. Did it bring us this deep satisfaction, or do you just feel like you're barely keeping your head above water? Or another question is this: is God satisfied and pleased with my busyness? How I'm using my time. He looks at them and says this: I get that you're busy, but you have neglected this. This is what he says. It's not so much about the building of the house, but what they're neglecting is worship. It's not just that this physical building, but they're neglecting worship. This is not some kind of temper tantrum that God is throwing because he's in the center of their life. This is God demanding that they live a more fulfilled and satisfied life. This isn't a child demanding attention. This is a father begging his child to stop playing in the middle of the interstate. What's happening? He's saying, listen, you're doing all these things, but they're not satisfying you. They're not filling you up. Because here's the reality. Building houses is not wrong. Caring for these things is not wrong. But what's supposed to be for these people is God saved them and said, you're going to go be a kingdom of priests. You're going to... I've made you to worship me and to teach others to worship me. When you get to the New Testament, and Jesus says the same thing. He's sitting with this woman at the well in John 4, and he's talking to her, and she says, where are we supposed to worship? And he says, listen, it's not about the house. He says this, the hour's coming and is now here. When true worship was, we'll worship the Father in spirit and truth. Listen to this part. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. What's God looking for? What's the Father looking for? People to worship him. And worship is this. Worship is the thing that you worship is the thing that's at the center of your life that everything else revolves around. That's what you worship. Whatever it is at the center of your life that everything else is orbiting around, that's what you worship. And the reality is that we put ourselves at the center of it. So often, temptation is to put ourselves at the center of our life. This is what I want. This is what I'm trying to accomplish. And we wonder when we feel pulled apart by activities, school activities, by friends, by work, by all of these things that we surround ourselves with. And then Chris comes up and says, also I need to read my Bible this year. And it's another spoke on the wheel of me as the hub that's just pulling me apart. And church and small group and all of these things are and I'm trying to just hold them all together. And then you wonder why you're feeling pulled apart. It's because God didn't make you to be the hub. That's why you feel pulled apart. You're not equipped. You're a really bad hub. I am too. And all these things feel like we're ripping us apart. And God comes to them and says this, I get it. The house is not wrong. I get it. All these things that you're doing, establishing the coming, all of these things need to be done. And they're not necessarily bad, but you've misprioritized your life by putting your pursuits in the center and me as an auxiliary thing that you try to fit into your life. He's the hub. And your house revolves around him. Your time, your money, all of those things, they revolve around him. And they, God, when we put Christ at the center, who he is and what he's accomplished, the gift that we have in him, when we put him at the center, what we find is this. Not that life is suddenly easier. It's not. 2017 was hard for me. There was great loss in my life. It was difficult. But I didn't feel pulled apart. Because God loved me in a new way. Through his church, through how he blessed us, how he moved in my heart. I never once felt ripped apart. And I don't say that to say, look at me and how I did it. I say, to point you to Christ and what he did. I had nothing to do with that. I had nothing to do with not being ripped apart. Nothing. His goodness did. We place him at the center of our life. And I tell you what, I can't confess that I did that, but he sure did kick down doors and move himself to the center of my life for a minute. And so when he does that, when he's there, our life orbits better because that's how we were made and how we were designed. And he's a far better hub than we ever will be. So our response is this. If you're successful, man, if you had a great year, if God blessed you and you're just like, you know what? God was good to me. He's been good to me. He's been faithful. Let me tell you this. Do not stop. Don't stop. Be vigilant. The temptation for so many of us, because we're all addicts, for all addicts, every last one of us. The temptation for all of us is this. When we get better, when things are at its worst, we cry out to God. And then when things are getting better, I got today. We're good. I'm good. I got today. God, thanks God. I appreciate it. Thanks for putting me back on top. And I got it from here. And then we crash again and we wonder what happened. If God has been blessing you and you feel that deep satisfaction that comes through your relationship, through knowing Christ and knowing that your future is secure because of what he's accomplished for you, if you have experienced that, do not stop pursuing him. Be vigilant. If you came to me and said, 2017 was amazing for me. God bless me. I learned new things and it was amazing. My answer to you is this. You are in great danger. That's great news, but you are in great danger. Be vigilant. So often, we do what we need to do to get better, and then we stop doing the things that made us well. Don't stop. Be vigilant. This is not a time of peace. We were at war. Focus on his promises. He's promised us so much. If 2017, or the last previous season, has been a complete and total failure... Focus on his promises, who he is and what he's done. Repent and believe. God, I've not trusted you with my heart. I've placed myself at the center over and over and over again. I've done so much. And even if things in your life on paper are going great and you recognize a brokenness in your heart, then repent and believe that he is good. That he is worthy to be worshipped. That he is worthy to be there. Then live wisely. Live wisely. Meditate on where God has satisfied you. Ephesians 5 says this. Paul writing says this. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Make the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. God placed them back in the land. And instead of saying, we're back in the land, let's worship God. Let's do all that we can to establish healthy worship here. What they did instead was begin to busy themselves. And their busyness got them nowhere. Don't let your busyness get you nowhere. Christ is to be the center of our lives. All of those things upon him. And here's what you find out. You find out not so much, there's certainly going to be things when Christ is the center. There's things that you've got to let go. There's things in your life that are unhealthy that he'll help you let go of. And certainly there's things that he demands of your time and your money. But here's what you find. You find instead of trying to add another thing to your to-do list, what you find is you're able to do the things that you're doing already in a much healthier way. It's wrong to build a house. But if you do it with Christ at the center of your life, he certainly will explain to you the value of that house, the priority of the house, the gift that that house is. It's not wrong to build a house. But just because you can doesn't mean you should. God prioritizes our loves. Christ is the great love. And when Christ is the great love, when he is the pearl that surpasses the value of all other pearls, and we are willing to sell all that we have to gain this one pearl, then you realize that that is going to order everything else in your life. I'm not saying that your family... it's not valuable, but Christ at the center gives family the proper priority and teaches you to love well and right. When Christ is the center, it helps you understand and prioritize correctly and properly all the other things, your money, your time, your thinking, all the resources you have, all the people in your life and your relationship. It helps you understand and navigate wisely when we place Christ at the center. Worship and study and reading, this is what it is. Reestablishing worship, not in a house, but in spirit and in truth. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have come that we might have life and life more abundantly. Give us wisdom to look at how we've lived, to what it's brought us. Has it brought us closer to you? Has it brought us deeper knowledge of you? Has it brought us deep comfort that comes only from you? If it has, Father, make us vigilant. Protect us. Continue to work in our hearts and our minds this desire to pursue you. But Father, for those of us that have failed miserably, over and over and over again, stumbled and fallen and trusted things that aren't you, and busied myself about all these things that you don't give priority to. Or at least I don't even know how to prioritize them because you're not the center. Then, Father, I pray that you forgive us. Bring deep satisfaction in our life. Rework how we understand success. Teach us that we might know you. Shape us that we might be more like Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.